Thanks for joining us on this week's Sunday Morning Teaching. For more content and to stay connected with us, make sure to visit our social media pages at Freedom Gateway Center and freedomgatewaycenter.com.
Thinking about the founding of our nation, the first pilgrims who came here, they came here because they were seeking to be able to worship God without any constraint, but to just be free to worship the Lord in everything, and in love. And so I so appreciate that historic reality about our nation, and we seek to continue to make that the preeminent thing that we are about in this nation, that we're a nation that seeks God, and we recognize that the rights that all men have been given in God. And that's such a wonderful truth and reality that we are in agreement with. And so last week I was speaking to you about agreeing in love and the importance of agreement. And agreement is really the key thing. But we are finding ourselves in a culture in which there's great distress, there's great turmoil, there's great discussion taking place in our culture, and as this pandemic has come along, there was a poll that was done, and it was wanting to know if, in fact, as Christians, as believers in God, if there was a belief that God was speaking to his people in this time of this pandemic. And the response was this. Two-thirds of Christians said, we believe that God is speaking, and he wants something from the church, and he's looking for the church, and he's looking for believers to make a change. To make a change, that there is something that God wants to do in our hearts that is a change. Well, the word that we use in the faith is the word repentance. And repentance is all about letting go of our ideas and our thoughts so that we can embrace his. And I just really am interacting with in the Spirit today. You know, when God's presence comes, he often is speaking in a multiplicity of ways. But I was really interacting with some of the things that they were interacting with in prayer this morning, which was all about repentance. And it was calling upon repentance for our nation. But preeminently, repentance is about the people of God. As the people of God, as the church, we are called to repentance. And so God is really wanting to do a deep work in us. And that work is a work that will result in love. And so there is a preeminent understanding that we must have in this time, that we are truly called to love unconditionally, to love like God loves. The command that he has given us in the new covenant, Jesus, our brother, our king, the Son of God, said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? He loved us by laying down his life for us. Of first importance, it says in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writing in chapter 15, he says this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that is the central reality of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven, and we hold forth to a world the love and forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ. And so We're in this season where there's a great deal of conflict, and I believe that agreement is what we are principally called to, but today I want to speak with you about a subject that I'm titling Disagreeing in Love. My hope is that I will be able to give you some tips that will help you to function in the culture of our nation in ways that will promote love, first and foremost, but also enable you to be righteously releasing truth in love, because we've been called to that as well. But before I do that, I just want to tell you, I don't know if you have seen this, but there's a stunning development that has taken place. You know, there's been a lot of folks that have been really very upset, and in their being upset, they've been attacking statues in our nation. And I don't know if you saw this, but why don't you go ahead and put that up for me? There's a shocking development. Statues around the world are now fighting back. Yeah, look at that. That is the reality. We've got some angry statues now. So, man, disagreement is prolific. It's an issue. Man, I don't think that baseball bat feels good on that boy's forehead. Whew. Well, a little lightheartedness as I get into a topic that's going to be challenging to us. All right, let's jump right in. Father, we ask for your spirit to enable us, Lord, to hear what you are saying, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this moment of a lot of chaos taking place in our culture. You know, the pandemic is something that has been a condition in which there's been a lot of distress that has been coming forth as a result of that. And there was a pastor from Australia who had a vision, a dream, really, that the Lord, he believes, gave him. And he envisioned this picture of a map of the United States. And over the map, there were two beings that were made of granite, and they would back up from one another, and then they would charge towards one another. And as they collided, there would be all this debris of stone that was breaking off, and it was falling onto the map of the United States. And he was saying that he believed that the Lord had shown him that one of those beings represented fear and the other one represented anger. And that every time they collided, what was produced by the fragmentation of their being was a precipitation of chaos in the land. And what he said was, this is extraordinarily important for the church in America to recognize what the church and what America is up against, because there are forces that are seeking the destruction of our nation. And those forces, if they are not subdued, chiefly and preeminently in prayer, then what he saw was three different areas of the world in which dogs were being constrained by chains, but those dogs were about to be released with the reigning of chaos over America. And I just believe that what that speaks of is the importance of prayer, the importance of repentance, the importance of a return to the fear and awe of the Lord in our nation. And I just feel like it is so important for us to recognize that we are powerful in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made us to be powerful in him. He has released us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the dominion of the Son he loves. And that reality is so important for us to realize, because otherwise we can sometimes fall into a place of feeling like we're being victimized. And in the place of feeling like we're being victimized, we put ourselves under other authorities other than the one that we are to be under. And I believe what is so key to this time is that we truly are a people of his presence. It's like Pastor Andrew was speaking about today. I can relate to what he was saying. This morning, he was struggling to have gratitude. You know, you can't really function in thanksgiving if you don't have gratitude for that which has been provided to you. And so we focus as the people of God on the reality that we have everything in Christ to be grateful for. And so Pastor Andrew was reminding us of that. But when we fall into a place of being a victim, we feel as though we're out of control, and therefore we are fearful, and we're fearful of others. And we see in our world today a domination of people who are not walking in the reality that you and I know that we're to walk in, who are being dominated by fear. And if we would be real, we'd say, we've struggled with that ourselves. But the Lord wants to call us forth into a greater place of power, because the scripture declares that we have been given not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and a soundness of mind, or other translations will translate that as self-discipline, the ability to be disciplined over ourselves so that we do not engage in a domination of the spirit of fear. So we're called to that place. When we're called to that place, we're really preeminently, again, called to being a people who are walking in unity, certainly in the unity of our lives with the Lord, the unity of our lives with the Church of Jesus Christ, and the unity of our lives even with the nation in which we live. You know, when Jeremiah was being sent into captivity, God spoke through him and he said, I want you, in the place that you go, I want you to seek the prosperity of the nation to which you are to go. It's a fundamental principle that God wants his people to be people who bring blessing and bring prosperity no matter where they are. And so we're really fundamentally called to live in harmony and to live in unity, because it's in unity, Psalm 133, that we see the reality that the Lord desires, that when we walk in unity, the anointing of God flows, the grace of God flows, and it brings the blessing into our lives. And yet, disagreement occurs. Someone had tweeted a preacher out of Florida. I can't think of his name offhand, but he was saying, "Hey, newsflash! Disagreement is a reality. Disagreement is not an uncommon thing. It's actually what we all." Function in. We all have disagreement. But disagreement is not intended to be a thing that brings destruction. Of course, it can, and it will, if it goes to an extreme. Because brought to an extreme, we can only see our disagreement, and we can no longer see our common understanding or our common things that we hold to. And so, as a result of being unable to do that, we are subject to warfare. That's what war is. But the Lord wants to release peace over mankind, and as we enter into a proper relationship with Him and with one another in the body of Christ, and as we represent those values in the nation in which we live, it has transforming power. How many of you believe that? Amen. So, but disagreement is a reality. Unity promotes the flow of love and blessing. Disunity promotes fear, separation, and destruction of relationship. Disagreement promotes disunity unless there is found a common ground for agreement. So the Lord is really wanting the church to arise in this hour with love, compassion, and a heart to hear and love others for their highest good. We need to learn to love in a way that we are not, that we have not loved in the past. This requires humility, and this requires that we be willing to really learn to be the powerful people that God has called us to be. So I want to talk a little bit about disagreement. Disagreement is when we don't agree with, I think, the three principal realms that we're called to agreement in is agreement, first of all, with God, agreement in the church, and then agreement in the nation. We're right now in a season of time in which there is going to be, over the coming months, tremendous discussion in our nation concerning the course and direction this nation should take as a result of the election that is coming up in November. And so you're going to see civil discourse taking place, and I'm going to be speaking to that next week, the discourse in love. But I want us to start out by just recognizing that in order to gain understanding about disagreements and how to approach them, I want us to revisit and reconsider some relational principles that are important for us to begin with. And it starts with this idea. If you understand, and this comes from Danny Silk, by the way, his Culture of Honor book and what he teaches concerning that, I think is so helpful for us in the body of Christ. But he states this: if you understand that you are who you are, excuse me, if you understand who you are and who others are, you will come to the realization that being different isn't unusual. So we learn to allow the person that you are with to be who they are, and we learn to be who we are. We learn to be ourselves. And if we can't be, if you can't be yourself and allow the person you are to be, you are with to be themselves, then being different will create anxiety for you. The person in front of you, in any context, is different from you in many ways. You will need courage to work through those differences. And I truly believe, honestly, that that's one of the real challenges of this hour for the church, because the church has been reticent to really come into connection, to come into relationship. And the reason for that is because we struggle with being that vulnerable. We struggle with being courageous enough to be who we are and to allow others to be who they are. So that's key for us. And even in this time where the Lord has been directing us to connection with one another, we have to really be open before the Lord. Why is it that so many have chosen to not become involved? I want to challenge you in the Lord righteously. The Lord is looking for you to connect, and connection is the goal of relationship. And it starts out by agreeing that we will produce in our relationship a place that is safe to have dialogue. Safe. Now, we live in a world in which it has been modeled for us that what we really need to do is we need to become enraged anytime any person expresses an opinion that is variant from our own, and that we alone can make our point by being outraged. And I want to just tell you that is not how God sees things. He wants us to be willing to recognize that we are called to peace. We are called to walk in peace. We're called to be peacemakers. And it does not deny the reality that there will be disagreements, but we must approach that in a spirit of humility and in the power of love, the power of being in love that enables us to do that. So connection is the goal of relationship. Anxiety has a great effect on that connection. And so if we're anxious, we're not going to want to connect. But it requires the reality of God's power working in us that can decrease anxiety and increase love. And love and fear can't coexist. Love and fear are enemies. Love and fear cannot occupy the same space. I want to just encourage you to consider, if you're finding yourself in a place of fear, are you walking in the kingdom? Are you walking? We know that the kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy. If we're not walking in that way, then are we really in the kingdom? Sometimes we are influenced by the atmosphere around us, by the voices, by the spirit that is in the world, and we retreat into a spirit that is not God. So love casts out fear, but fear can chase away love. This is why courage is needed in relationships that seek connection. Without it, we will seek connection from a bunker, and our communications will be lobbed like grenades into the other camp. That's not the connection that we're looking for. Healthy relationships require us to value others who are different. Let me say that again. Healthy relationships require us to value others who are different. Danny talks about three different types of relationship, Danny Silk, and he says, you know, you can have in relationship, and you can speak of this in terms of interpersonal relationships between two individuals, or you can think of it in terms of interpersonal or interpersonal connection between groups of people. Think of that today in relationship to the groups that are crying out today. Three types of relationships. There is the gathering of a powerless plus a powerless couple. Two people coming together who are basically saying, hey, I'm a victim. The result of that is that you're going to have an atmosphere of control. Or you can have power. You can have a powerful person with a powerless person, and that produces codependence and dependence. Or you can have two individuals who choose to function in their power, the power of who they are as powerful people, together they will function to create an atmosphere of freedom. Now, powerless and powerless people would be two people or two groups who are together basically saying they can't manage themselves. And as a result, you have two people or two groups who are scared and very controlling of the other. If I'm powerless, I live in a perpetual state of anxiety and fear because I feel out of control in my life. Instead of me managing me, we're trying to manage each other. That's not freedom. In the context of a powerful person with a powerless person, in this codependent relationship, the powerful person is in constant rescue mode for the powerless person. The powerless person or group sees success as coming from being dependent upon the powerful person's intervention. Powerful and powerful are where both people are managing themselves. I can be me around you, and you can be you around me. What keeps us tied together is the strength of respect and love we have built. Lots of people can create dependency, but only free people can create respectful and loving relationships. So it's important to realize that in the context of our culture, we're seeking to communicate in order to seek connection. That's really important for us. Now, in our connection with the Lord, we want to be connected with Him. Now, sometimes we can rationalize that we know more than the Lord. How many of you know that's not good? You see, it says in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. So anything that is not in agreement and in alignment with the Lord, we've got a problem. Now, the truth is that we may disagree with the Lord. I have had disagreements with the Lord recently, and that is the fact. But I can tell you, we are taught here that we can lament, and that's okay. Rebellion, on the other hand, does not work. Now, in our culture, we have a strong bias against God. Would you say that that's true? At least the voices that are crying out most strongly are seeking to throw off the chains, as it says in Psalm 2, the chains of God's anointed one that He has anointed. It says in 2 John 2, verse 7, it says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for. So it's important to be in proper alignment with God, number one. Number two, the church, differences of opinion are unavoidable. Why? Because there's people in the church. And people are different. People have different views. Differences are unavoidable, yet we must press in to understand that over the course of time, frankly, God will reveal those who have His approval. But the church needs our agreement, and it needs our distinctives. But it just matters that we don't deny the true gospel that the Apostle Paul taught. So, and then as a nation, we support this nation based upon the rule of law. We support this nation really upon the values that are godly, the godly values I spoke about last week that the Declaration of Independence spoke to was the reality that all men are created. That means there's a creator. All men, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. They've been created by a creator, and they've been made equal. So, and they are endowed with certain unalienable rights. You cannot alienate a person from rights that are God-given. It's not government that grants them. It's not government that can take them away. They are unalienable because God has given them, and irrespective of how a government may choose to suppress those rights nonetheless continue to exist because they are God-given. So as a result of that, when the declaration was made, they came into an alignment. They declared this was the unanimous Declaration of Independence. But they also said at the end of the declaration, for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, read that as God, we mutually pledge to each other. We mutually pledge to each other. We choose to say we will walk in a unity as we pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And of course, we go on to even in this nation speak the Pledge of Allegiance. And we speak to the reality that we are one nation under God. Under God. So that is the unity that we're called to. But when we disagree, and we will, we must disagree on principle and not on personal attack. Many feel like disagreement is an attack on them personally. It is not. The agenda of the age is for all of us to be enraged. But in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed in their slander. So I want to share with you something that is known as the hierarchy of disagreement. And I believe this can be helpful for us because we are in a cultural context where there is an exchange of ideas. And that exchange of ideas is very vital in the public debate. There's a man by the name of Paul Graham who wrote an essay that has been very influential back in 2008. And he called it the hierarchy of disagreement. And he said the reason for it was because the internet had been such a growing influence in the culture. What had happened was, in the past, you basically had writers who would write things, newspapers and so forth, and you had readers. And readers really remained readers and not writers. But the internet changed all that. And so now when writers write in the internet, we have the ability to, as readers, respond to what has been written. What that means is we have the ability to agree, and sometimes that occurs, but the truth of the matter is we are far more likely to post something when we disagree with it. And the result has been there has been a growing expression in this nation of disagreement. And the growing expression of disagreement has also caused individuals to begin to utilize methods of disagreeing that are improper, shall we say, improper. So let's talk a little bit about that. If we're going to be disagreeing more, we should be careful to do it well. Let me just state that. That's what we want to understand. What does it mean to disagree well? Most readers can tell the difference between mere name-calling and a carefully reasoned argument or refutation to refute something. But I think it would help to put names on these intermediate stages. So why don't you go ahead and put up the picture of the pyramid. And this pyramid is the hierarchy that he calls the hierarchy of disagreement. Paul Graham starts out by stating that at the base, the very least profitable way to disagree is name-calling. You just simply call somebody an idiot. Or there is the next step up where we call it an ad hominem. Ad hominem means it speaks to what a person is. So it speaks to characteristics of a writer without addressing the substance of the argument. So it's maybe speaking to, well, he's of such and such a party, for example, would be an ad hominem argument. It's not a strongly reasoned argument. It's just a statement that speaks against who that individual is. As we go up a little higher, we see we're responding to tone. And so the tone of the writing or the tone of the comment or the tone of the discussion is addressed without the substance of the argument. You know, mom probably did that with you. I don't like your tone. Well, she could do that. She had authority. And then there's simply, at the next level, it's simply contradiction. Contradiction is basically stating that you have an opposing view. And you're stating that opposing view without any support or evidence for how that brings any more reasoned agreement to, against the claims of others. So it's simply a contradiction. You see a lot of that going on. And in contradiction, what's happening is we're arguing past one another. We're never actually, and in many cases, we're actually arguing about different things. And then there's counter-argument. It contradicts and then backs up with reasoning or supporting evidence. So it's a bit more than just a statement of contradiction. It is a contradiction with an argument, but again, it is not really addressing the issue that really needs to be refuted or discussed. The next level up, the second from the top, is refutation. It is when we refute to find the mistake and explain why it's mistake, why it is mistaken using quotes. And so there's an attempt to not build a straw man argument. Everybody know what a straw man argument is? A straw man is where you build an argument out of a statement of what another person is saying that is not an accurate representation of what they're saying. So you make this straw man that you can easily push over because it isn't accurately reflecting what the other person is saying. So refutation is actually taking the things that have been said and then discussing those, or speaking to those, I should say. And then finally, the most powerful way to disagree, the most reasoned way to disagree, is to refute the central point, where you are explicitly coming against what is the central issue in the argument. So why is that important? Because if we are moving up the disagreement hierarchy, it makes people less mean. It makes people less mean, and that will make most of them happier. So I believe that in America, we have been called to live a life in the pursuit of happiness. Happiness, I don't know if you've ever seen Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager has written a book called Happiness, It's a Serious Problem. And I haven't read the book, but I've heard him speak on the topic, and I think he does an excellent job of explaining that. But he says, you know, there's a reason why people need to be happy, and it's for the same reason that people need to take a bath. Fundamentally, we're called to be happy people because we influence the atmosphere of our interchange with people. And he winds up saying that even in the case of close personal friendship, a person who is constantly unhappy will grate and wear at the life and heart of the person who is seeking to be that person's friend. And that ultimately, you can only endure so much unhappiness before it causes an unlinking of happiness. Happiness is very important for the same reason that we take a bath. And he says we take a bath so that we can shed the smell that is offensive to others. And so it is with being chronically unhappy. We're called as a nation, we're called as a church, we're called as the people of God to walk in joy. We're called to be happy people. And I believe that we will be happier as we are faithful to increase our debate in our nation with happiness, with respectfulness, with a sense of power and love and self-discipline, and that we do that with an intention to bring understanding and to not coerce. I feel like we must be respectful in that regard. So I believe we do have to be courageous to speak in the church. I believe the church is called to that. I believe we have a responsibility to speak the truth in love, but the truth, how many of you know, will still offend. Doesn't mean you intend it to offend, and it doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility in seeking to cause it to be as least offensive as possible. But the truth can still sometimes offend. And I want to just challenge you with this, and it's a heavy one. But it comes out of Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, and this is the Living Bible. And it says this. It says, cowards who turn their back from following me, and those who are unfaithful to me, of course, this is Jesus who is speaking these words, and the corrupt, and the murderers, and the immoral, and those conversing with demons, and idol worshipers, and all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. Whew. That's heavy. Wow. Cowards, those who turn their back from following me, those who are unfaithful to me, the corrupt, murderers, immoral, those conversing with demons, and idol worshipers and liars. There's a doom. Now, it should be obvious that this passage is not affirming a salvation by works, but it is recognizing that when we have a true relationship with the Lord, there will be works that are indicative of the life that we are living. But one of the things that we're called to is we're called to speak the truth in love. And so this is the challenge of our time. In Isaiah 61, it says, we're anointed to set prisoners free. We open doors for captives. And so I believe that we are called to be a people who walk in happiness, who walk in the kingdom ways of righteousness, peace, and joy. And in so doing, we also speak the truth in the gospel. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through him. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that we are called to be a people who are anointed to set prisoners free, even as your Son Jesus set us free from domination by the devil. Lord, you desire that we speak truth in love, that we love others, and that we speak that which will edify, build up, strengthen, empower, and challenge righteously the lives of others so that they too might come into the purposes that you have for all mankind to become worshipers of you, those who will follow you in wisdom and in truth. So, Lord, we thank you for showing us how we can be mindful of the truth, mindful of your reality, and yet love others with a sincere love. A sincere love. Let that be released, we pray, in our lives, in Jesus' name.
Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's Sunday morning teaching. For more resources and to get connected, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.